Thank you, ladies. I know that our brother is well prepared. He's already got his scriptures open and reading and deep thought. So I know he's ready to, I hope, to give us that message that the Lord has given to him. But I have to admit, I know the Lord sometimes changes things on us. I know this morning he changed some of my scriptures at 9 o'clock this morning as I was reading through things one more time. So when you stand behind the pulpit, you have to give in to that, no matter how nerve-wracking it may be and how uncomfortable we may be. We still have to try to do the best we can and deliver the message that God has given us. Well, I know our brother is ready and prepared. We'll give him the podium. I'll give you our speaker of the hour, our brother Jerry.
Good evening. I'm very pleased to be here with you tonight. I think all my brothers in the ministry would identify with me when I say that it's not always easy to stand up here. But myself, I would hate to ever miss the opportunity to bask in the Holy Spirit. And such is this opportunity to stand before you and bear God's word. I'm going to start reading out of the second book of Nephi, and I have to thank you, ladies, for the song you sang, and it was beautiful. In spite of the beauty, the words were even more important to me, more touching. On page 162 in my Book of Mormon, it's on the second book of Nephi, chapter 13, verse 27. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the words of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is no other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God, without end. Amen. And I'm going to flip over here to chapter 15 and start with verse 7. I glory in plainness. I glory in truth. I glory in my Jesus, for he hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have charity for my people and great faith in Christ that I shall meet many souls spotless at his judgment seat. I really appreciated the sermon this morning. I think some of what that is Jim has a pacing when he reads that it allows me to really absorb what he's reading. And it sinks deep into my soul. And his subject, I just don't want to change. If I would title this sermon tonight, I would borrow a title from my daughter's blog and just say, Eyes on Jesus. I think that Jim actually said those words in his sermon this morning too. We need our eyes on Jesus. And I've selected a text tonight, which is not necessarily fun. But I want you to listen. And I'm going to be reading out of St. John, John chapter 9. I'm going to read the entire chapter. And I think I'm just going to read the chapter, and then I'll come back, and we'll explore some other scriptures too. Chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And they say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And thus they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing? That we know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that ye may see, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Jesus performed a miracle. And I think it's important to understand the circumstances under which he performed this miracle. As I read through word for word all the Gospels, I begin to understand who Jesus is more and more. Because you see the whole story, and you see the circumstances under which he did the things he did. And we may look at a miracle and marvel that he did this miracle, but there's more. And if you read in John the 8th chapter, you'll find where he was telling them that he was Christ. And they did not believe. They believed he was a blasphemer. And so they set about to stone him. And Jesus literally stepped in among them and became lost in the crowd and left the circumstance at the time. And this was what followed him. The Pharisees were after him. Jesus messed up everything as it had become. And they wanted to take his life. There was an occasion where he healed Lazarus. He raised him from the dead. And they even wanted to kill Lazarus because of the testimony that was there. Because the people saw it. And because they didn't want to lose power. It was kind of a touchy environment where Jesus walked on these streets and healed these people. There was one occasion where he healed a man, and one of these circumstances had just occurred, and he was still in the crowd, and his disciples were kind of saying, Hey! We gotta go. But he healed the man. Because they knew the danger. So that's the environment which this takes place in. It's hostile. It's hostile. But what does this hostile environment come from? Well, let's start over. Verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. I'm going to take this kind of slow. And Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Fair question. Think about it. Does it seem just at all that an innocent child would be born blind? It doesn't seem right. It's wrong. It must be the consequence of sin. But this is an innocent child. Did his parents sin? Is it because of them? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus had incredible patience with his disciples. He was constantly bringing them along. He was constantly teaching them. There were so many things that were hard to understand. There were so many things that broke with the tradition of these people, and they were hard to understand. So he was constantly bringing them along. He was even trying to teach them of a thing that they just could not wrap their mind around, and that was that he would not be there with them forever. That they would take him and they would crucify him. He told them that, and he told them that repeatedly, but they just, it was a hard thing to get. It was a hard thing to understand, but he was patient, and he brought them along. What is the juxtaposition of these things, these words I just read? And what I mean is, his disciples, and Jesus is very patient, his disciples, which chair did they sit in this story? As they asked these questions, their question was about who to judge. And I like where Jesus points out that, you know, that when you're a judge of the law, that you're a judge and not a keeper of the law. And the way I want to contrast where the disciples were and where Jesus was Jesus' response was neither, but we have work to do. We have a blind man. And as long as I'm here, I must be the light of the world. And he set about to help this blind man and heal him. I was greatly impressed. You know, you get to see some things sometimes. For a while, there was a Skype meeting that used to go on at my house, and it was the younger kids. And they came once a week, and they had their Skype meeting. And it was just a blessing to watch happen. Did they disagree? Yeah? Were there people that even seemed disruptive? Yeah? Sometimes they were the adults, not the kids, though. We never grow out of that, really. But one of the kids who was very young was asked to lead a portion of the Skype study. They went from one study to the next. As they would finish one, they would move on to the next. And they asked him to lead a portion of the study. This was marvelous. When they asked him to do this, he quietly accepted. And he went home and he studied. And he called me. And I wasn't a leader of the study. I was like a host. I provided the TV and the computer so that they could do this. But he came over and he sat down with me and he studied and he asked questions. And it was so detailed. He would even say, "Well, how does it sound if I say it like this?" And on the first night of his study, he came an hour before the meeting because he wanted to restudy it with me and he wanted to rehearse it to me and kind of finalize his thoughts and prepare. When we come as God's servants to preach a sermon, to counsel with you, if we come to your home to administer to you, it's not just for the adults. It's for everyone. Everyone in the body of Christ. And there are those that we enfold that may not have even made the promise yet. Yet they are here. They are with us, and they contribute. And as I speak, I hope that everybody hears me and takes responsibility. So when I speak to the old, I speak to the young. So Jesus set about to heal this man, and he spat on the ground, and he made clay, and he put it on the eyes of this blind man, who had been blind since birth. He had not seen before. And I'm going to, not even looking at my notes, got it on the wrong page. Let me turn to, as we think about these things and the fact that Jesus, he dove into the work. He wasn't about sitting there and judging why this man was blind or who was guilty. He knew that. He set about to heal him, to be light in this world. So let me turn over to Ecclesiastes. I've turned to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Starting with the first verse, it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, neither the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." These words are going to sound funny at first, but I'll explain. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in thee and them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened, And the windows shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshoppers shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his own, goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosened, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And what does this say? It sounds a little muddly in some ways, but what it's saying is, remember your Creator while you are young. While life is still going on, not when everything begins to stop and you go the way of all the earth and pass from this life. Remember your Creator while there is a Facebook. Remember your Creator while you're still going to school. Remember your Creator while you can still run fast. When your energy is great, remember your Creator. Don't wait on your old age. It may not get here. And for me, I believe I speak a little bit from the old age point of view. It was just yesterday that I had that strength. It was just yesterday that I was young. Don't let the time pass. Remember your Creator while you are young. Let me go to 1 Corinthians. In the 12th chapter, and let's really continue on the same vein, and I want you to consider yourself while I read this. Think about this. 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the work of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Ye are. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Excuse me. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more perfect or a more excellent way. I'm not speaking any mystery here to you. These are words you've all heard. You know these. And as I live day to day, I see these things. I see that when one of you suffers, we suffer. We've had loss lately among us. Those that we love dearly, that were a great example to us, that have gone on. And it hurts. We have seen those that have turned and walked away. And it hurts. Well, after reading that, let's turn back over here to John again. And think about this. I was in the 9th chapter of John. It says there's a division among these people. We have a young man that's been blind since his birth. And he's been healed and he knows it. He's experiencing something he's never had in his whole life. And he knows that it came from Jesus. And in the end of the story, he believes. And he clings to him, even though he's cast out of a synagogue. And these others that, you know, we need to go back 1,500 years in the 28th verse, it says, because they're saying, we don't know who Jesus is. Who is this guy? He's a sinner. He's not keeping the Sabbath. And who are these people? Verse 28, and they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. They're talking to this young man that's been made to be able to see. But we are Moses' disciples. Who is Moses? God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. God said he would deliver his people, that he had heard their cry, and he sent Moses as a servant to deliver those people. And Moses taught those people. We believe Moses read, that he wrote a great deal of the Old Testament. That's why we still have it. So why don't they see? If they're disciples of Moses, why don't they see? Moses taught of God. The prophets prophesied of Jesus. Why can't they see? Well, I'm going to defend them just a little bit. I said 1,500 years because Moses wrote these words about 1,500 years before this episode takes place here. A lot of time has been allowed to pass. A lot of tradition has taken place. And those people who believe they're disciples of Moses are distracted, blind people that have lost their way. And they cannot see, though Jesus be right before them, though he performed great miracles, they can't see. Not only can they not see the miracle, they believe he's a sinner. They believe he's a sinner, and it comes from their tradition that has taken priority. Let me quote something. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Do you know what that means? I think that in our modern society, we think of a harlot in relation to sexual misconduct and that sort of thing, but that's actually not what's talking about here. They're talking about leaving their first love. That his children of Israel, God's people, have taken up other gods. They have created idols, and they have wandered off. So that is who these people are, these Pharisees. It started in the right place. But given time, and what's it say? It's in the Book of Mormon. Nevertheless, you know, in many instances they do err, because they are led by the precepts of men. It doesn't take 1,500 years. That just happened to be what pertains to this story. So these people are blind. They can't even see. I'm really pleased that this young man hangs on. He believes what's happened, and he becomes a believer in Christ. And as these young ladies came up and sang to us, you know, He is the one, Jesus. As Jim read this morning in Messiah, the first chapter, did I write down the page? Yeah, it's on page 217. That makes it a little quicker. Verse 116. And moreover, I say unto you that there is none, there shall be no other name given, nor any other way, nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. And I'm going to read one of the most ugly, beautiful scriptures in James. James, the fourth chapter, first verse. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whithersoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scriptures saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace? Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Why do I read this? You know, there's something we've been told not to say, and I'm going to say the opposite of it. That wasn't intentional or planned. But I'm really glad to have your attention. All is not well in Zion. There is divisions among us, and they are not small. And they are not benign. Do you know what benign means? If you have a cancer and it's benign, it may be causing you some trouble, but it's not one of the fatal ones. I'm going to tell you, we have divisions, and they're the very destructive kind. And it is a very big deal. It is a very big deal. And we dare not rest. We dare not be satisfied. But we must humble ourselves and come to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to 2 Chronicles. I really appreciated that song we sung this morning. It was one of my favorites. And I'm going to read the scripture that it quotes. Seventh chapter of 2 Chronicles, 14th verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If my people will humble themselves and pray that he heal our land. We have big problems. Pray that he heal our church. We have big divisions. Pray that he heal our belief. That we may be unified. There are many people that are seeking the Lord. Part of what we must do, part of the reason we must unify, part of the reason we must become pure in believing what Jesus said, part of why I don't rise to speak to you so that you will depart from here the disciples of Jerry. Jim didn't come up here and preach this morning because he wanted you to become disciples of Jim and teach the words of Jim. That's part of why he read so much. He was reading the words of Christ, the words of God. The idols that are before us, we don't mean to be idols, but they get in our way and they mislead us and we end up disagreeing. So pray, humble yourself, that you might be able to see what they are, that you might depart from them, that you might be wholly submissive to Christ.